participating this morning by sitting in the method that I asked you to sit. It was hard, wasn't it? It was different. It's not our usual custom. All the time when we read Scripture, we take 21st century glasses and we read the story. We get our gatherings of thoughts from pictures. If you will go home today and go to the Bible story books, go and look at the pictures of what we're talking about today. Every picture will have mommy and daddy and the children sitting together at the feeding of the 5,000. Friends, it was not that way. It was radically different, as we're going to, in the short homily time that we have together, understand what made Jesus so attractive to the people. For Jesus ministered to misfits. Let's pray. Father God, in the moments that we have this morning, help us as we delve into this teaching. Help us to gain new insights into your love for us, not just for the important people, but for the little people also. We would see Jesus and no one else. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing a series called Come Meet Jesus. Last time we spoke together, we talked about little people, Zacchaeus. And we gave that wonderful story of Jesus dining at Zacchaeus' house and Zacchaeus being told these wonderful words: "Salvation has come to this house, you son of Abraham." A tax collector, a publican, was included in the family of God. Fascinating stuff. And tongues murmured. Tongues wagged, because this is not normal. This is not tradition. This is not what we do. Scripture doesn't tell us what happened after Zacchaeus. But church history does. You see, Zacchaeus went back to his community, continued to be a tax collector. He did not stop. He continued to aid the church in the area of Jericho. Eventually, being faithful in this small task, the church sent him to be in charge of the large Christian church in Caesarea. Imagine this: your pastor is Zacchaeus. Yet again, what happens when misfits, when ordinary people have an encounter with Jesus Christ? Their lives are changed. That same Jesus, is he still working today? In our story this morning, we're talking about what attracted people to Jesus. There is something that attracts the crowds. Not just the religious leaders, not just the priests, not just the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, the mucky mucks, those who are paid clergy. It's amazing that they weren't attracted to Jesus. Or if they were, it was for the wrong reasons. But the ordinary people seem to have something about Jesus. Jesus hung out with the despicables. like lepers. Jesus burst out into song and passion as wherever he went. Jesus hung around with children. Well, of course he did. That's what all the pictures show us. But you have to stop and think. Remember, children are the lowest on the rung in the church at that time. Just one peg up from people like Zacchaeus and prostitutes. There would never have been a children's story. Children are to be seen and not heard. But Jesus is radical. Jesus hangs out. In fact, it's amazing, the very people that Jesus, we would think, should have worked well with are the church leaders. But whenever the church leaders are together by themselves, Jesus, with love in his voice, reaches out to them, but lets them know they have not met God yet. They need to come and meet Jesus. Jesus weeps. My Jewish rabbi friend tells me no rabbi ever weeps in public. That is beneath the level of a rabbi. You don't show emotions. Jesus weeps. Jesus smiles. Jesus laughs. Jesus hangs out with what? Women. Oh my goodness. You see, in Jesus' time, and even the early Christian church's time, when you walked into church, ladies, you either went into the balcony, you waited outside, or if a church is really progressive, they allowed you to sit on one side of the congregation. Men, you sit on the other side. Children are with the mothers, the women. That's the way that we do church. If you are in Jesus' time, in Paul's time. And so when Jesus, as a rabbi, as a pastor, puts his arm around a woman, raises the woman caught in adultery to her feet, he touches her. He is ceremonially unclean now for 7 days. He cannot worship for himself. There's nothing worse for a Jewish man in their life but not to go and worship. It's unthinkable. And for a church leader, a rabbi, oh, no, 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 no. This would cause scandal. This would cause stoning. No wonder the church leaders of Jesus' day plotted together. But Jesus still loves them. Jesus demonstrates his love by ministering to children. Ministering to children, unheard of. Take your Bibles that you warmed up in your reading of Mark. I'm going to take us through, though, but before we come to Mark, I want you to remember this text that we talked about last time in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we are in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, the exhilarating finish in and with God. He put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever, and now he's there in the place of honor right alongside of God. So when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through. That experience will shoot adrenaline into your soul. That's why we talk about coming and meeting Jesus. Our story in Mark 6 The apostles had returned to Jesus from their tour, and he told them what they had done and what they had said to the people that they visited. It's amazing. They were sent out on a mission project, and they came back, and they wanted to talk about it. Jesus, we healed people. We helped people. In fact, Scripture tells us that they even raised people from the dead. Can you imagine 12 excited, passionate ministers wanting to talk to Jesus all at the same time? That's what the story was. Let me tell you about this, Jesus. Jesus suggested, let's get away from the crowd. Let's have a retreat. Let's go up into the mountain, spend some time together. Let's rest. Let's recharge our own batteries. For so many were coming and going that they scarcely had time to eat. So they left by boat for a quieter spot. Ah, I know a spot, Peter says, growing up there in Capernaum, on the other side of the lake, just a short ways away. There's a little cove we could go into. Let's go there. Okay, so they get in the boat. But many people saw them leaving and ran ahead along the shore because they knew that cove where Peter was going, perhaps, and met them as they landed. So, and I love this part, the usual vast crowd was there as he stepped forward from the boat. And Jesus had pity on them. Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he taught them many things that they needed to go. This seems to imply that this happens early in the morning. And Jesus talks and talks and talks. Late in the afternoon, his disciples come to him and say to him, tell the people to go away. Go to the nearby villages and the farms and buy themselves some food. For there is nothing to eat here in this desolate spot. And it's getting late. Jesus has been preaching to these same people up to 2 days continuously before this time. People had left their homes, their villages, to come and hear Jesus. There's something about coming and meeting Jesus of the excitement of the moment. You just drop everything and come. Now, when we get hungry, something happens. It's amazing. At 12 o'clock today, our stomachs will start growling, won't they? You know when it's 12:01, and you know it's time to eat. Now, in our day, if we are on the road and we're hungry, what do? We either run down to Vons or Stater Brothers. We may go to Whole Foods. We may go to a restaurant, and immediately when we walk in the door, we order our food and we eat. Again, 21st century glasses as to what we're doing. And we try to put that in the story in the Bible. If you didn't bring food with you, there's no food. Now, you can go into the markets, but the markets are usually opened in the morning. Only the despicable people get to be at the markets in the afternoons. And they get the leftovers. All the good stuff's gone. There's not going to be anything to feed them. The disciples, in a rare moment of compassion, say, Jesus, send them away. They're hungry. I don't think it was just the people who were hungry. I think the disciples were hungry. You see, they had all this excitement going. They've rowed across the lake. They're hungry. Send them away, Jesus, so we can go over and get something to eat. Jesus turns the whole conversation around. He says, you feed them. You feed them? With what? It'll take a fortune to buy food for this crowd. How much food do we have? He asks. Go and find out. They come back a report. There's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. So Jesus tells the crowd to sit down, and soon colorful groups of 50 or 100 each are sitting in the green grass. If you can't worship together as men and women, guess what you also can't do? You can't eat together as men and women. And so you would have groups of 50, 100 men together. You would have the women and the children together. And so the people, of course, will separate. Jesus will take the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes. He will look up to heaven. He gives thanks for the food. He breaks the loaves into pieces. He gives some of the bread and the fish to each disciple before giving it to the people. And the crowd ate, well, until they could hold no more. And there were about 5,000 who? Men. How many women are there? How many children are there? It's amazing. To the gospel writer, there is only who there? Men. There are no women. There are no children. If we took a literal reading of that one gospel. But luckily, we do have a very interesting thing of misfits in the children. I just want to hear. Let me go right to here. This is the only story, the only parable, the only miracle recorded by all 4 gospel writers other than the resurrection. But even Matthew, even Luke, even John leave out this detail. Where did Jesus get the food? You see, the 3 other gospel writers don't say anything about that. They just say, hey, we got food. And miraculously, food happens. Things like 5 loaves of bread. Now, this is not the bread that you and I eat. It's not Ezekiel bread. It's not Killer Dave's bread. It's barley bread. This is the bread of the poorest people. These are people who don't eat at the fancy restaurants. These are people who don't eat well-prepared lunches. It's interesting to note that my wife over at Loma Linda, she helps order food for, can I say this, Mucky Mucks? Is that all right? The leaders, the elite. And they have lunch. And you should see those luncheon spreads. Those sandwiches are gorgeous. Heaping plates of fruit and big, huge cookies. Am I not kidding, Jay? They're pretty good. It's good stuff. It's good to be a leader. Leaders won't be eating barley loaves. And they certainly won't be eating little sardines. Now, I had thought about opening this can. But when I walked in the church today, I don't know which would smell stronger, the sardines or the special fruit that we have. So I'm going to leave them in the cans. But I want you to note the size of the sardines. They're fish. They're little fish that are caught. Keep those in mind as we talk. Tiny things. You see, this is the only story that talks about all 4 gospel writers talking about this miracle. It must be an important story, but John's the only one who includes this little story about, oh, it was a little boy who brought them. This is the traditional site of the feeding of the 5,000 men. So I'd like to, just for the sake of our story, let's be real. If there's 5,000 men, there has to be women and have to be children. So it's not a feeding of the 5,000. We're going to say it's a feeding of the 20,000. Even that is starting to put modern interpretation into it. You know, one man, one woman, and 2 children. We just can't help but do the American way, even though they have bigger families. So there, that's 20,000, we'll just say. This is what it is. And you know the story. John will tell us that Andrew, the quiet disciple, has made a personal encounter with a young lad. It amazes me that none of the men brought a lunch. It amazes me that if there are 20,000 people, none of the mothers packed a lunch for their little children. That might be one way of interpreting. Maybe this little boy is the only boy out of the 20,000, the only person who brought a lunch. But maybe it was this way. I got my lunch, and I'm not sharing. If you didn't bring your lunch, too bad. That's on you. The Bible story doesn't tell us. But again, mothers, are you going to send your children off on an event and not send them food? Some of us can't go more than 3 or 4 hours because of blood sugar issues. I'd like to think in the story that the little boy is the only one who offers the food. He offers the little that he has. Jesus recognizes this little boy. He takes the little boy's lunch of 5 barley loaves, little flat pieces of bread, 2 small fish. And I'm sure that many in the crowd were going, "This is going to feed 20,000? We know the end of the story. It's like our Sabbath school lesson this morning on Job. It's wonderful to, as you start the story, you already know the happy ending. But we miss the story if we rush over to the baskets overflowing with food. This whole story wouldn't have happened had it not been for a child. This wouldn't have been a miracle recorded if it hadn't been for a misfit. Someone who was just an ordinary person that even the Jewish community of Jesus' day considered a misfit. Not important enough. It's amazing. The story, when we think about the ordinary person, everyone is filled, Scripture says. Everyone is satisfied. Imagine going home that day if mother and children were there and telling father when he comes home what happened. We all ate today at a feast. We ate more. Well, how much money did you spend? We don't have very much. No, Jesus fed us. Not only us, he fed the entire crowd. He fed women and children? Yeah, he fed women and children also. What an amazing thing. John's description, I mentioned, is the only one who mentions the story of the details. It's a great story. And we question the disciples. Well, how come you didn't have faith? Well, Mark 6 tells us that it took 200 denarii, 200 days' wages to feed the people. Now, if you labor 6 days a week in the Bible, there's 26 days of work in a month. It's about 200 days' wages for the 26 days. You would work 7 months and 3 weeks to feed all of these people. Wow, that's a lot of money. Let's bring it even more real. The average Californian makes $150 a day. It's about $29,000 a year. the cost of an average takeout meal for a family of four is $41, about $10.25 a person. So to feed 20,000 people costs $205,000. Our treasurer, we're all going to go out to Morton Steakhouse tonight and order vegetarian. We got $205,000 in our church budget. Let's go and blow it. That is a lot of money. So no wonder Philip explains, I don't have that much money. I mean, he looks to Judas. You got that much money in the checking account? Hey, no way. The miracle that Jesus does makes everyone notice. Again, though, without a little boy, without a little girl, this story wouldn't have happened. You see, this is a story that was repeated over and over through the early Christian church. Mosaics in tile on the floor of baskets of food, of bread and fish. You see, God uses ordinary people. Did you get that? God uses ordinary people. People like you and me to do as He commands.
Just ordinary people, God uses ordinary people. He chooses people just like me and you who are willing to do as He commands. God uses people that will give Him all, no matter how small they all may seem to you, because little becomes much as you place it in the Master's hand. Ordinary people, God uses ordinary people. He chooses people just like me and you who are willing to do as He commands. chooses people that will give him all. No matter how small your all may seem to you, because little becomes much as you place it in the Master's hand. Just like that little lad who gave Jesus all he had, how the multitude was fed with the fish and loaves of bread. What you have may not seem much, but when you yield it to the touch of the Master's loving hand, yes, then you'll understand how your life could never be the same. Just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. He chooses people just like me and you who are willing to do as he commands. God uses people that will give him all, no matter how small your all may seem to you, because little becomes much as you place it in the Master's hand. Little becomes much as you place it in the Master's hand.
Thank you, Jay, for reminding us God uses ordinary people. We don't know the rest of the story for the little lad. There's not even church history about him. You may feel the same way. I don't have much to give. I don't have any talent to speak of. You have a small lunch. God has given you that. Imagine what happens when God uses ordinary people. A year and a half after this meal that Jesus fed everyone, he fed another meal to 12 disciples. This meal is so important that Jesus said, "Do this to remember me by." And so at this time, we are going to separate into the foot washing to experience what it was like that Thursday evening as Jesus said, "If you want part of me to be with me, follow my example. Do this in remembrance of me." After the foot washing, we will come back into the sanctuary. You may sit, men and women, together. Women can sit on the left, men on the right. But please remember to save every other row between so the deacons may be able to serve us. Let's pray.